191, page 1191 in the Church Bibles, and it is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though once I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
If you'd like to take the notice sheet and just turn over the page, there is one notice to pass on to you. And that is to say that this time next week, it is the formal opening of the St. Helens Church building, the newly restored building. And regulars may like to know that miracles do take place at St. Helens. Dick has agreed to brief the press on that particular morning. And just in order for him to do that, there's only going to be one service next week. Just to make that quite clear, there'll be one second service next week, which will be a normal service of this kind, although there may be a number of visitors who are also joining us on that particular occasion. And I'm afraid there will only be sandwich lunches next week, not soup lunches. Which leads me to say there are more of each kind of lunch available this week, and sandwiches over there and soup round the corner here in the south transept. I think that's all I need to say. It will be a normal service apart from that, and then subsequent weeks it will be back to business as usual. Let's pray together as we sit and ask God to help us understand his word. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for speaking to us, and we thank you for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. And we pray that we may today hear his voice, and we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. I'm sorry about my voice. I will do what I can to keep going. Now, you may have noticed, if you're a Tuesday regular, that we don't often celebrate the Saints' Days here at St. Helens. But this week, at Dick's suggestion, we're going to make an exception. And there are two excellent reasons for doing that. The first is that Dick is in Devon, taking a preaching conference, and he'll be back here next week to continue his journey through Mark's Gospel with us. But the second reason is so that we can think together about this vital topic, vital subject of Christian conversion. So we're going to remember today the conversion of St. Paul, which the church traditionally remembers on this coming Thursday, January the 25th. And Dick and I have been praying that today we'll see the conversion of at least one person. Now, Paul's Damascus Road experience is so well known that it's almost a cliché. All kinds of people are happy to talk about having their own Damascus Road experience, without meaning anything particularly Christian by it. They just mean they've had a flash of inspiration, or they've changed their minds suddenly and unexpectedly and upset some of their friends. Paul's Damascus Road experience is certainly the most famous conversion story in history, and so we're not going to turn to it today. If you'd like to turn to page 191, which was read to us earlier, we're going to turn to Paul talking about his experience some years later, looking back with the benefit of hindsight to what happened to him on the Damascus Road. He says nothing whatsoever about the circumstances surrounding his experience, and I'm going to follow his example. And we're going to listen to Paul instead, explaining the significance of his experience and describing some of the consequences of what happened to him as a result of that Damascus Road experience. I don't know if you've been to the National Gallery recently, but you can now hire a portable CD-ROM player. It's a great toy if you like that kind of thing. Not too expensive, you can have it for the whole day. And when you press the relevant number, having walked up to a picture, you listen to a 2-minute commentary by some expert. And your visual experience is interpreted for you. What you see with your eye is explained by what you hear with your ear. And the explanation tells you what the two little red blobs in the middle of the picture really mean. But for this morning, we're going to go to the very heart of Paul's interpretation. The fact, if you like, was his Damascus Road experience. And that's what lies behind these two paragraphs which were read to us. Here's his interpretation in verse 13, just 4 words. Even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, here they are, I was shown mercy. He says it again in verse 16. He's just said at the end of 15, I'm the worst of sinners, but for that very reason, what? I was shown mercy, he says. And but this morning I'm going to make just 2 comments about those 4 words. 2 comments about Paul's conversion experience. And the first is this. What a great experience it is. Just think about God's mercy for a moment. I know it's a technical term in some ways. But when Paul says, looking back down the years, I was shown mercy, what does he mean? He means as he looks back on his experience, he now sees what God has done for him. He perhaps couldn't have explained it particularly clearly at the time. But now he realizes that God hasn't dished out to him the kind of punishment that he deserved from him. Instead, God has lifted the sentence that was hanging over him and laid it on somebody else, the Lord Jesus instead. That's why Jesus came into the world, to save sinners, to die on the cross for us. Mercy, in a nutshell, means not giving something bad to somebody who thoroughly deserves it. And as he looks back on his experience of God, Paul has an overwhelming sense of God's mercy. Look again at verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy, he says. And again in verse 16. You see, Paul knows he's been let off. The punishment that he thoroughly deserved has been handed out to somebody else. His spiritual debts have been cleared by someone else. The black cloud, if you like to think of it like that, hanging over his future has now been taken away. His eternal destination is now different from what it would have been otherwise. And notice what Paul doesn't say when he says, I was shown mercy. He doesn't say, I was dead lucky. See, he knows that the world is not just mechanical, a wonderfully complicated mechanism. They seem to believe that at the Natural History Museum and other places as well. But Paul knows that what lies behind the universe is the person of the Creator. You see that, how that's necessarily implied by his words. What happened to him was personal. God the Creator made a deliberate and personal decision about Paul's final destiny. That's why he says, I was shown mercy. Somebody showed it to him. And then notice too that Paul doesn't say, I had the best defense lawyer in town and just the right kind of jury. He doesn't say, we always thought it might be dodgy, but we hoped it would come out right in the end. You see, when he was confronted by the person of the risen Jesus, there was nothing at all that Paul could say in his defense. There was no point in him going into the witness box. There was nothing he could say. And as he looks back some years later, he's able to see that his only hope was for God to have mercy. And yet he can say, I was shown mercy. Notice too, Paul doesn't say, I was never really guilty. I was only doing what I thought was best at the time. In fact, I was only trying to do you a favor, God. You should be pleased with me. Most people spend most of their lives saying that kind of thing, don't they, to God, in one way or another. Look at me, you should be pleased with me, is the message of their lives if God is listening. They do it in all kinds of ways which are more or less sophisticated or charming, but the essential message is always the same. What a good boy am I. You see, Paul was not a good boy, and he admitted it. And most of us are not actually willing to do the same. We're not really willing to admit that we're in trouble with God, that we've offended God and ignored him, if you like to think of it like this, kept him out on the boundary of our lives. But Paul was straight about it. I was shown mercy, he says. Notice that Paul doesn't say either, I was bullied as a little boy and it wasn't really my fault and my father was horrible to me and he's the one who deserves all the blame. There was no possible justification for the way Paul had treated Jesus Christ. And he didn't make any excuses at the time, and as he looks back, he doesn't make any either. He says, I was shown mercy. It was a great experience for him. It was a great experience then. Do you see how grateful he is for it? Look at verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord for what he's done for me. And look at how enthusiastic he is in verse 14. He doesn't think that Jesus has treated him miserably. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly. He's conscious that Jesus, if you like, has splashed it on all over. He's thrilled with the love of Jesus that he's received in his life. And what was a great experience for Paul then is still a great experience today. It's true, isn't it, that the exact circumstances of every conversion are not actually particularly important. Each one is unique and different from the other. Paul's was on the Damascus Road. For what it's worth, my own was when I was at school after a chapel service one Sunday morning at a little meeting. Paul's was dramatic with flashes of lightning and him falling to the ground. And again, for what it's worth, mine was much less exciting. I understood for the first time what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross for us. And best I knew how, in a simple prayer, I asked for his forgiveness. And then I went back to Sunday lunch, without actually being aware, as far as I knew, that anything particularly significant had taken place. Paul was a violent man and a blasphemer and a persecutor. I was a proud and self-centered little schoolboy who was offensive to Jesus. And the circumstances, you see, therefore, of every conversion are different. If you know any Christians, or you are one, you'll know this from experience. Some happen gradually. Some rather more quickly. Some are quite dramatic. Some much less so. It seems just the natural thing to do. Some conversions involve months of struggling for the person concerned. Sleepless nights and endless questions and endless books and walks on their own. And finally, much to their friend's relief, it's all sorted out. Some people don't even notice when their own conversion is happening. Seems extraordinary, doesn't it, that can be true, but it is. People wake up one day and realize that, well, it's true. And it has already happened. They can't quite say when, but it has. But although the circumstances of every conversion are different, they all look the same with the benefit of hindsight. They all feel the same when you look back on them. And they all sound the same when you talk about them. Can you see? Notice what Paul says. He says, I was shown mercy. He's looking back now, sometime later, on what happened to him then. And every genuine believer is able to say the same. Every believer is glad to say, I was shown mercy too. And let me ask you if that's something that you can say. It's just four words. So you look back over your life so far, maybe to your childhood, to the kind of home in which you were raised, or to something that happened while you were at school or college or later on, maybe much more recently. Can you say those same four words with gratitude in your heart and with a quiet confidence before God? I was shown mercy. See, if you can, then you'll be delighted to be reminded of it, won't you? Glad to escape from the office for a while and concentrate on these things which are so important. Glad to remember what God has done for you. Happy to remember the changes that he's made possible for you. But if you're not able to say those four words, I was shown mercy, would you be willing to think about the reason? Instead of buying this standard this evening, may I make a suggestion? Take those four words with you on the train, on the way home. It's not asking too much, I don't think. I was shown mercy. And ask yourself on the journey, on the way home, why is it that you're not able to say them at the moment? Is it because you've never realized that you need to be able to say them if you want to go to heaven? If you do want to go to heaven, God's mercy is the only way to get there. It's the only hope of getting in. I don't quite know how to say this politely. Or is it that you are still so arrogant and foolish to think that you can defend yourself before God and rely on your own track record to see you right? Are you still saying in your own particular way to God, what a good boy am I? See, anybody who says anything like that to God, however they say it, and in all kinds of different ways of saying it, is an idiot. It's a foolish thing to say to God. Will you do that? If you can't say those four words, will you take them home on the train with you? Talk to your wife about them when you get back. Talk to the friend you came with today about those four words if you cannot say them. Let me make one other comment about those four words. I was shown mercy. Because what happened to Paul was not only a great experience, and it still is a great experience, and I know many of us have had that experience for ourselves, there's something else which he tells us about it here, which we mustn't miss. He tells us that it's not only a great experience, it's also a great example. So let's move on to that. What a great example Paul is. Would you think about the first of those four words just for a moment? I. What kind of I was he? If you look back at verse 13, he tells us what sort of man he was. It's interesting, isn't it, listening to other people talking about themselves from time to time. Here he says, look what he says. He says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. And it's easy to read those words without really registering their significance. So listen to what Paul says about himself when he was in the witness box on one occasion. I don't know if you noticed that in the paper today there's a note about O.J. Simpson, who it seems is going to have to go into the witness box after all. It'll be interesting to hear how he explains his actions, won't it, in a civil case. He's not allowed to say that he won't go into the box. You can look forward to hearing his testimony with some interest, I would say. Well, here's how Paul explains himself. It's on the back of the sheet with the hymn on it. Most remarkable words. It's extraordinary testimony if you remember the context. It is in the witness box. He's defending himself. And here's what he says. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, there's not much doubt about the overall direction of his life, is there, at that point? And that is just what I did in Jerusalem, he says. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. It'd be interesting to hear the tone of his voice at that point, wouldn't it? Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Well, why should a man like that be shown any mercy at all? I mean, we have it there from his own lips. He's a wild animal of a man, isn't he, in many ways? What are we to make of it when God has mercy on a man like that, a self-confessed butcher? There could never be too many dead Christians as far as this particular man is concerned. Well, the man himself has thought about it. Paul has thought over the years since his Damascus experience. What does it mean that God has had mercy on him? And as it dawned on him, it must have been thrilling to him to see how God was using the way he treated him. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, and I think we should take that seriously, that's what he felt, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Do you see how thrilling that must have been for Paul to discover that even his dreadful track record, the disastrous way that he treated Jesus, could now be used to bring honor to Jesus? See, the Lord Jesus uses Paul's experience to display his patience. Jesus shows, by the way that he treats Paul, that he's like his heavenly Father. He's slow, we might say extremely slow, to anger. Jesus doesn't bring the chopper down on Paul in the way that most of us would have done, all of us would have done. We're all far more impatient than him. Jesus suspended the sentence against Paul and met with him and gave him a chance to turn around, stopped him from destroying himself, stopped him from heading into the kind of brick wall of the judgment of God. But if you look back at the verse on the sheet just for a minute, you'll see that Paul didn't just give one or two Christians a hard time from time to time. Paul didn't make offensive remarks at a dinner party that then got reported later on. He put many of the followers of Jesus in prison, he says. He wanted them executed. He always cast his vote in that particular way. We could say, if you like, that he was the kind of character who wanted to fill mass graves with Christians. That's the sort of man we're dealing with here. Well, how would you score the patience of Jesus against that kind of provocation? Paul is thrilled with it. Look at verse 16 again. He says that he's telling us about this aspect of his experience so we can see what a fantastic example his experience is for us. So do you see what a difference that makes if you're somebody who can't yet say, I was shown mercy? It's not because you have been too much of an animal for Jesus. Now, you may feel that you have been rather an animal in a variety of ways. You may feel that you behave like a snake in lying to your wife or in some other way. You may know what nobody else knows, that in fact you've been a complete rat in the office for months. You may be conscious that wherever you are, you're really just a slug. But you may also have become aware that what you've been doing is offensive to Jesus. And yet look. Look at what he says. Look at what has happened. Jesus could forgive a man like Paul after the way that Paul had treated him. Isn't that astonishing? And if that's true, then may I say with great respect that you're no problem to him, and that you're no big deal to him, and that it's almost certainly pride that makes you think you may be. You're not beyond the range of his forgiveness, whatever you may have done, that only you know. If Jesus could show mercy to Paul, then he can certainly forgive you and me and any one of us, whatever sewers any of us may have been in. The Lord Jesus has been astonishingly patient with each one of us, putting up with the way that we've been treating him. But isn't now the time to stop provoking him, to stop ignoring him, to stop distancing ourselves from him and him from us? It's time to submit to him. Today's the day to ask the Lord Jesus to have mercy on us before God's judgment destroys us forever. If you're on your own and you want to talk with somebody, any of the staff would be glad to help you afterwards. Grab one of them under the gallery or at the back of the building or anywhere where you can find one. Because today is the day to do something about this. If you're a Tuesday regular, I want to say this. Every office round here is full of men and women who have no time at all for Jesus and precious little respect for Christians. I guess that some of them could make life quite uncomfortable for anyone who is a Christian. Maybe many of them already do, and I don't want to underestimate that. But may I ask, are they going to beat you? Are they seeking to put you in prison? Are they seeking to fill mass graves with Christians just at the moment? See, that's the kind of thing that this man was doing. He was going from town to town and synagogue to synagogue seeking to arrest and kill Christian after Christian. Presumably he would have buried them in meadows if he'd had the opportunity to do so. Well, if Jesus could forgive a man like that, then there's hope, isn't there, for everybody in the office. Everybody in the department is reachable by him. There's nobody in the room where any of us spend our day that is too much of a moral disaster area to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, then I know there are some real moral disasters around, but there is nobody who is too far gone to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Nobody is too far gone to learn to say, I was shown mercy. And there may be somebody here today who needs to ask God for mercy today. You know if that's you. Why not do it now? Because it's a great day, as those around may be very happy to say, when you discover Paul's experience for yourself. It's a great experience. And learn to say, I was shown mercy. Make that day today for you. Let's pray together as we sit. I was shown mercy. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing mercy to this man and for the amazing encouragement and comfort that is to us to see that there is no man, no woman so far gone to be beyond the reach of the forgiveness of Jesus. And we want to thank you too, those of us who know that experience for ourselves. Thank you for having mercy on us. In Jesus' name. Amen.